really of his life. Psalm 52, he's crying out to God for justice. He has fled, remember, from Saul, and he sought refuge with the priests, and they helped him at Nob, although they didn't know the whole situation with Saul. Abimelech the priest helped him, and he escapes. Doeg the Edomite spies them out. Saul ends up commanding Doeg to slay all the priests, that whole city of Nob. David laments this, and he cries out for justice in Psalm 52. Psalm 54, there are the Ziphites, and they're spying David out for Saul. Now that he's hiding from Saul and he's looking for some place in the wilderness, here are the Ziphites, these people in the south of Judah that are looking out wherever he is, and they're going to tell Saul. So what does he do? Well, he goes to Gath, the last place you would think David would go. He goes to the Philistines, and Psalm 56 is a cry of desperation from Gath. The Philistines have surrounded him and turned on him, and he's trapped there in this walled city. Well, Psalm 57, we read in the title, is a psalm written in the cave, seeking refuge from Saul. After David escaped by God's grace, God answered the prayer of Psalm 56. David escapes Gath. He flees to the cave of Adullam. And it seems this is where he writes Psalm 57. He's no longer in the walled city. He's no longer surrounded by the Philistines. But the situation is still very desperate. David's alone. And all the world seems against him. Saul is going to basically turn against anybody that gives David any help. So who is he going to turn to? And the Ziphites are still out there spying him out. A lot of people like Doeg the Edomite try to advance himself in the kingdom by turning David over to Saul. So he's all alone in this cave. And if you ever saw the wilderness out there, it's wilderness. Barren deserts. Rock. David's hiding out there in this barren land. And you can imagine him sitting there in the door of the cave, looking out at the barren wilderness and thinking, where do I go? But he seeks the Lord. And really, as you heard Brother Hank read the psalm, maybe you noted this. I described a pretty bleak situation, a pretty rough series of circumstances David's been through leading up to this place. But Psalm 57, if you listen to Brother Hank read it, it's a psalm of praise. It's a very upbeat, joyful song. Remember, this is Israel's songbook, and you can imagine the people singing this song maybe sounded like the last song we sang, right? It's not a mournful, slow tune, but it's loud praise to God. Praise from the cave of Adullam. Pretty amazing. Got a quote from James Montgomery Boyce on this. He says, the earlier psalms were uncertain, fearful, even desperate. Psalm 57 is settled and its prevailing note is praise. What makes the difference? In the earlier psalms, David was hiding from his enemies. Here he's hiding in God, which is what the cave came to symbolize. David's hiding in the Lord. David's seen from those past experiences God's faithfulness. His faith has grown. That's what God does through our trials, isn't it? He leads you through one trial after another. They come on you like waves. And you say, how can I handle this? But God gives grace for each trial. And so he prepares you for the next one. And the whole process, what does it do? It draws you away from yourself and your self-reliance. And it draws you closer to the Lord. David's gotten closer to the Lord every psalm we've looked at. And here he's rejoicing in the cave of Adullam. This is the testimony of a mature believer, I think, in Psalm 57. The way a mature Christian would pray, even though David's probably still a young man, it's a powerful testimony of prayer. Prayer that's filled with praise to God. There's still petitions, there's still needs, there's still unknown ahead of him, and he needs God's hand upon him or he's not going to survive. But this is prayer that's filled with worship. Notice here's the prevailing thought. It's a chorus that's in verse 5 and verse 11 that gives the prevailing thought of this psalm. It is, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth." Title I gave this psalm tonight, "Be thou exalted." I want you to see that this is the key to finding real power and joy in our prayer life. When we can pray, no matter what the prayer is, no matter what the situation is, "Be thou exalted." Make that application to your prayer no matter what. That's when you find power in prayer. That's when you find God working through prayer. That's when you find God glorified in prayer. But it's a whole lot easier to talk about than it is to live out, to pray out, isn't it? Just think about your prayers. I hope you prayed this week a lot. I would hope you pray every day, multiple times, or to pray without ceasing. Examined my prayer life, though, and I noticed this about me. Sometimes I'll get to pray, and I bring those petitions to God one after another. I just start bringing the needs to God, and I get done, and I say amen, and that's it. It is good to bring our petitions to God, but I think I'm missing the key focus of prayer. It's not about me getting my problem solved, or my comfort, or my happiness, or my wants. It's about God being exalted. Prayer is an act of worship. Prayer is something that, it doesn't change God. We've talked about this before. It's not changing God or moving God to fix what I want. It's me having my heart in tune with God's will and seeking His glory in my situation. So I want us to seek that spirit, the spirit that Jesus teaches us to pray with. His disciples asked Him, I came across this in my Bible reading this week, coincidentally, His disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus did. "When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as in heaven. Be thou exalted." That's the example Jesus set. So we want to see this. We want to apply it to our prayer life. And I can tell you, God will do some wondrous things. We can be confident of some glorious answers when we're seeking His glory. Read to you before we get into this, 1 John 5:14, just to go along with it. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." A lot of things we ask amiss that we may consume it on our own lust. We pray, "Lord, help me to be exalted." Not a prayer God's going to answer. "Be thou exalted." That is a prayer God's going to do mighty things through. Let's look at the prayer itself. Let's get into the psalm. 2 points, 2 focuses, I think, of this psalm. David seeks that God would be exalted in delivering him and might be exalted in my deliverance. Then the second part of the psalm is worship. Be exalted in my worship. And so let's look at both of those. First of all, be exalted in my deliverance. First of all, by your mercy. Verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God." Be merciful unto me. You'll notice this is the same line that began the previous psalm. And in fact, it's a frequent cry of David. You ever do a search on mercy, you're going to find a lot of verses in the Psalms are cries for mercy. Psalm 13, verse 5, David says, "But I've trusted in thy mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." And I think this is a testimony of great faith in God. This is a testimony of spiritual maturity, of seeing yourself rightly in the sight of God. When a great need arises, even when you're being mistreated by somebody that's wicked and evil in this world, you're being persecuted, slandered, and it's unjust the way they're treating you, you still don't go to God and say, "Lord, give me justice." You go to God and you say, "Lord, give me mercy. You see, I don't deserve justice. Actually, justice, what does that do for us? If we came to God and we presented our case and said we're worthy of this request, we're lying to ourselves. The reality is we're worthy of judgment in and of ourselves. We're sinners before the holy God. God doesn't owe you anything. God should not answer any request based on who you are or what you've done. If David came to God and said, Lord, I slew Goliath for you. Lord, I was faithful to Saul and never did anything wrong. You need to answer this request because he's evil and I'm good. God, I thank thee I'm not as Saul is. That's the prayer of the Pharisee, right? That's not a prayer that's heard. Lord, be merciful. That's the prayer of a godly man. Whoever you are, whatever your situation, no matter how faithful you've been in your life, you still need mercy from God. But I tell you, mercy is something we can seek from God, and we can seek it with hope. Exodus 34:6, we read it this morning. One of those verses keeps finding its way into all my sermons. God describes himself here. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. God's a merciful God. And in fact, not only does he allow us to seek his mercy, God rejoices in that cry. It pleases God to show mercy. He's exalted in his mercy. Micah 7, verse 18 shows this is what sets God apart. You talk about the idols that men invent. They invent powerful idols. Perhaps not the power, all power of God, but they got powerful idols. They've got supposed wise idols, false gods. But here's something they never come up with their gods. Our God is merciful. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. This exalts God above everything else, his mercy. Oh, he's exalted by the fact that he spoke and this world came into existence. He's exalted by the fact that he can lift up and cast down kings. He can humble Nebuchadnezzar in a heartbeat. He's exalted by the fact that he's going to roll the heavens back as a scroll and melt this world with a fervent heat, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But the greatest way he's exalted is when his people are shown mercy and grace, and they acknowledge that and they cast the crowns before him. It exalts him. Lord, be exalted in showing mercy to me. I think it's a good test of whether you're praying in a scriptural and spiritual manner when you pray seeking that God would be exalted, and you pray not for justice, you're not praying based on your worth, you're not coming to God with any promises. You cry for mercy. Be exalted in showing mercy. Secondly, be thou exalted by your faithfulness. Be merciful, it says in verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I like that. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Scholars debate what the wings are. Some take them to mean the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, you can picture that in your mind with those two cherubim at the top on the mercy seat and their wings spreading out over the Ark of the Covenant. And it was there that the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood. And so perhaps David's thinking about that here, and he's thinking about those wings of mercy and thinking about the work of Jesus Christ that all of these things symbolize. And he says, my refuge is in you and your grace through the coming Savior. But another view, which perhaps is a little bit probably the correct one, as wings are symbolic for God's protection of his people, just like a bird would its chicks, God's wings spread over us. Of course, we had a, a nest on the porch this year, and I wanted to get rid of it. It makes a great big nasty mess on your porch, by the way. But we had a nest, and it was right there by a window. My wife said, no, I want the kids want to watch these eggs being hatched. And so they did. They would go every day. They'd walk up to the window, and they'd look out at this nest, and they'd watch and look out to see if the little baby birds are born yet. And then they were hatched. But what would happen, invariably, the mother bird would see this big looming shape coming on the other side of the window, and she'd cover up those little chicks. And so the kids would say, I can't see the babies. I can't. All I see is the mother. She's hiding them under her wings. She's protecting them. Anything that gets to the chicks has to get through her. Well, that's the picture of God here. He spreads those wings over his people. That wings of protection are spread over David. And Saul can't get through them. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to this, I think, in Matthew 23:37. Kind of in one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. These are those that refused and turned from God instead of laid hold of the protection and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the picture here is clear for David. The wings are stretched over him, and so Saul could do what he wants. He's protected by God. Verse 2, he says, I cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. I like how that says all things, everything, not just the great needs, the small needs. Every meal, every minute of safety, every friend that I have. I might have just a few friends that are going to come to me in this cave and to stand by me, but at least I have some friends. There are some godly men. There are those that reach out and help me in Israel. You care for me, Lord. I might not be the most comfortable. I might be in the cave and not in the palace, but you're taking care of me. You do all things for me, whether it's protecting me from Goliath or protecting me from Saul or the Philistines. It's you that do it. And I'm giving you the credit for that wondrous work. Surely now, with this new trial, as you do all things, as you supply all my needs, it's going to be no different. He says in verse 3, He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. So he stops and thinks about what he said. He meditates on that, and then he cries, perhaps with the spirit of greater joy, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Truth, speaking of the fulfillment of his promises. God's going to show through his care for me that he is faithful in every way, that none of his promises are going to fail. Not only does that supply my need, not only does that care for me, that exalts God. God is exalted by caring for his people. Baal is silent. He's off somewhere. He's sleeping. He's false. Jehovah is real and powerful and loving. And there's not a prayer that he neglects. And so David's praying this way, and we need to pray this way. Lord, exalt yourself. Show yourself faithful. Answer the request, not just so I'm more comfortable, but so all that are around me see the God I'm seeking and trusting, he's real. He's wonderful. This love that I talk about, this mercy that I sing about, it's real. Exalt yourself in providing for my needs by your faithfulness. But then thirdly, exalt yourself, Lord, by your power. He says in verse 4, My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even among the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. David's kind of in his own lion's den here, isn't he? He lived long before Daniel, but it's like he's in the lion's den. Not real physical lions, but his adversaries are like it. They are strong. They are many. They are very cunning. They're very cruel. How is he supposed to survive these attacks? And more than that, not just to survive, not just to get away, he's been anointed to be the next king. How's he supposed to ascend to the throne when everybody's against him? But David knows these foes are nothing compared to his Lord. If verse 4 seems downcast, verse 5 answers that. Here's again the theme of the psalm. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Don't exalt me over them. I don't want the glory for their defeat. I want Saul and the Philistines and the Ziphites and all of my enemies to realize defeat when they're defeated, when they're humbled to the dust. It's from the Almighty God. It's from Jehovah. That's a wise request. This is how God delivers. In a way that leaves no question where the victory came from. That's how God loves to work. You think about Israel. Why did God choose Israel? Well, they were the mightiest nation on earth, right? The greatest nation with the strongest warriors. No, they weren't. God says in Deuteronomy 7:7, or Moses, God through Moses, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. God actually chose them because they were few. Because they were these pathetic slaves in Egypt, the small group of people that you would say could never develop into a mighty nation, surely not survive across a wilderness, surely not cast out all those mighty Canaanites that not even the Egyptians could overcome. But God did it. Why did he choose Israel? So nobody would question that it was God. He's the one that parted the Red Sea, sent the plagues on Egypt, delivered them from all their opponents in Canaan, and he got the glory. He was exalted. You think about the disciples. Where did the Lord go for his disciples? Did he go get the greatest rabbis? Did he go all the synagogues, find the smartest rabbi and call them? Did he go to the Sanhedrin and get the great Jewish leaders that have the greatest influence? No, he went and called some fishermen to leave their nets. He went to a pathetic, wicked publican, Matthew. Called him away from his money-changing table. He called the offscouring of the world, the lowest dregs of society, and he made them his disciples. He taught them. And when God worked mightily through those men, the day of Pentecost came, 3,000 were saved, 5,000 are later saved. Here are all these miracles. What happens? Well, they took note those men had been with Jesus. No one had any doubt. God was at work. He was exalted. This is a humbling verse I'm going to give you, but believers, we need to accept it. This is real of us. I'm not insulting you. It's Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why does God work through the First Baptist Church of Independence? Not because we're the greatest, wealthiest, smartest, most talented church. I love you, and there's lots of talent here, no doubt. Thank the Lord for that. But we're nothing but any good in us comes from God's grace, right? That's the only way I can stand up here and preach to you. That's the only way this light can keep shining here in Independence. God's exalted. And sometimes he chooses some people and you say, how's he going to use them? I wonder that about myself. How can I do this? How can I stand up and preach today? How can good come through me? But you know, the point is, it's not about me. It's about him. God is exalted when we recognize the power behind our ministry, the power to keep on through trials, the power to stay faithful. It's of him. And he gets the glory the more weak we are. the more glory he receives. His strength is made perfect in weakness, right? We want to pray, Lord, give me power. And sometimes we want it so we can be exalted. Lord, be thou exalted. Through this situation, let all know it's your power at work. First Baptist Church grows in number. Be thou exalted. God blesses this ministry outward. Be thou exalted. You give grace and strength and allow me to be faithful in this ministry. Be thou exalted. That's a scriptural way to pray. That's how David prays here. There's a second part of the psalm. Be thou exalted in my worship. The first part, he's bringing his petition, but the whole second part of the psalm, it's all about worship. And this is important. Again, I examined my prayer life this week, and I got this continual problem. It's hard for me to get over it, that my prayers are dominated by petitions. And that's not a bad thing. But worship needs to be a part of our prayer life, where we just spend some time lifting up God's name, praising Him, thanking Him for all the good that He's done. I don't do that enough. It's good. Bring my petitions for God's exaltation, but we can't forget the worship. And this psalm is dominated by that spirit of worship. Again, here in the cave of Adullam, looking out at that barren wasteland, he's worshiping. Be exalted in my worship. First, he worships with the spirit of thanksgiving in verse 6. He says, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. First, it doesn't sound like thanksgiving, but then read through the whole verse. He's seeing God's deliverance here. This is a theme we see throughout the Psalms, actually. This picture of the wicked man falling into his own trap. I'll give you one more verse. Psalm 7, verse 15. It says of the evil man, he made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own pate. And there's several other passages that are like that. So it would be with Saul, though. All of Saul's attempts to find David, what are they going to do? They're going to humble Saul. In fact, in the very cave, Saul's going to find himself humbled. David has a chance to kill him. He cuts off a piece of his garment there in that very cave. And he humbles Saul. He didn't kill him, but he humbles him. Later, Saul still comes after him after all that. David comes down, could have killed him while he's asleep. Humbles him again. Eventually, the evil spirit that drove Saul to seek after David consumed him, drove him from the Lord, and he's destroyed by his enemies. He falls into his own trap. The wicked eventually fall into their own trap. We don't always see this. We see what we think of the wicked succeeding. We see the wicked getting away with it. And we want to cry to God, Lord, it's not fair. Why are you letting this happen? David sees things clearly. He's looking at things from a divine perspective. He's laying hold of his all-powerful God. And he realizes no matter who the wicked man is, no matter what the situation, what great army they have behind them, they're going to end up falling into their own pit. They're going to end up humbled before the Almighty God and judged. And so David, even though he's still in the cave of Adullam, even though he's still got the whole world that seems against him, he sees this. His faith is so strong that he praises God already for giving him that victory. For God exalting his own name in that victory. Let it be so with us. Before and after the need is supplied, we need to recognize God's faithfulness. We need to see God's power to answer. And we ought to have a spirit of thanksgiving even before the prayer is answered, if our prayer is right. Maybe we don't know exactly how the prayer is going to be answered, but we can praise God already if we're praying according to His will. A spirit of thankfulness. Be exalted in my spirit of thankfulness. If we have that before the prayer is answered, certainly we ought to have it afterward, when we can reflect and see all the good things God's been doing. We don't always do that, do we? We move on to the next petition. We forget what God done. We're so busy thinking about what He needs to do. Oh, remember. Be thankful. Be exalted, Lord, in my thanksgiving. But then he prays, Lord, be exalted in my praise, my spirit of praise. And what a spirit of praise it is. Verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. If your heart is fixed, that means it's not moved. It means that it's focused on God alone. It means no worldly or selfish desire is going to move you from singing His praise and focusing on Him. How often is that the case for us? How often is our heart truly fixed? Admittedly, I think few songs are sung with a fixed heart. Maybe our heart's in tune for verse 1. Verse 2 comes along, we're distracted. Our heart's swayed by maybe thinking about something else, what we're going to have for lunch, or maybe somebody else in the auditorium, maybe a conflict even. Our hearts get swayed. They're not fixed on God. We pray and our mind wanders and our hearts turn from Him. Our hearts aren't fixed. David says, my heart is fixed. It's focused. All my desire is toward You. Nothing is going to move me from praising Your name. That's the heart we need to have. Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. God looks in the heart. He desires the heart. We need a fixed heart upon Him as we praise His name. He says in verse 8, awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. This is kind of part of having a fixed heart. Sometimes we've got to wake ourselves up. We've got this weak and sinful flesh, and so we start to, maybe not physically, but spiritually, we start to fall asleep. We start to wonder. We lose that focus. And we need to say to ourselves as these things happen, Lord, awake me. Wake me up. Help me to focus as I should be. Awake up, my spirit. We've got to wake ourselves up. Stir ourselves awake. When you're having devotions, you need to have that battle with the flesh. And when that mind starts to wonder, when the words stop having meaning to you, this needs to be your cry. Awake up, my glory. Awake up, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. We need that on Sunday nights. Right? Sunday morning, it's a little easier, I think. Sunday night, we get tired. We get worn out. It's been a long Lord's day. But it's not over. Awake. Awake, my soul. I want my praise to be full and real, powerful from the heart. Lord, be exalted in my praise. Let it not be half-hearted. Let it not be worldly. Let it not be sleepy praise. Let it be real. That should be our desire. Be exalted in my testimony. Verse 9. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Why did David want to be king? Oh, wasn't the comfortable bed in the palace. Wasn't the glory of men. Didn't want to build great monuments to himself. This is one thing that made David a man after God's own heart. He wanted to be king. He wanted to have the throne so he could exalt the Lord. So he could have that godly influence over the people. So he could praise God's name. So these psalms that he's writing here in this lonely cave could be sung out by the people one day. As he sets this forth and ordains singers in the tabernacle. Lord, if you lift me up. Lord, if you bring me to the place that you've anointed me to. Let this be my testimony that your word goes forth. That your glory is proclaimed. You want God to lift you up. You want God to bless you in a ministry. You want God to use you in your families. Seek it for this reason. That His word goes forth from you. That His testimony is proclaimed. And I tell you, if you really want to exalt the Lord, it's going to happen. If this is the desire of your heart, be thou exalted, it's going to happen. God's going to give you the courage. He's going to give you the love. He's going to give you the joy to tell the whole world about it. If we'd really seek it. Verse 10. He says, "For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds." How great has God's mercy been? It never ends. There's always more to rejoice in. And David wants to see the fullness of it so he could tell the world about it. In verse 11, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Is that the prayer of your heart tonight? Is that the spirit that dominates your prayers, that moves you to sing God's praises, that draws you here to gather with God's people, that motivates you when you're out there ministering in the world? I'll just be honest with you, with me, not enough. And that's the problem. That's why I get half-hearted, doubtful in my prayers. That's why I don't get the joy out of singing as I should. That's why there's the struggles to be the witness in the world. Because I'm too focused on me being exalted. I'm too focused on me being comfortable and blessed. Be thou exalted needs to be the focus. You got a need, you got a burden, you got a trial in your life. Make this the focus. Be thou exalted. Learn to pray this way, even in your greatest need. And certainly when it comes to our worship of God in song and in prayer and in ministry, this is what drives us and will strengthen us. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. If that could be in the heart of every one of the people here and in the spirit of this church, God's going to do some awesome things to the First Baptist Church of Independence. What a blessed place when we can get our focus off of ourselves and on to His glory. Lord, give us the spirit of Psalm 57. I need it. I think we all do. What a precious spirit of worship this is, and how this is guiding and working in our life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You brought us here together tonight. I appreciate everyone here this evening, their heart to be here to worship with me, to worship you. Bless this worship. And Lord, strengthen us to have a spirit of worship as we go back out into this world, to the trials, the hardships, the temptations. May we not lose the spirit of worship that we need to have. Lord, we have many needs, long lists of prayer requests, and we seek the physical provisions that you give. We seek our daily bread. We seek deliverance from temptation. We seek strength and guidance. But Lord, at the heart of all that we do, at the heart of all that we say, at the heart of all that we are, needs to be this request. Lord, be thou exalted. Exalt your name in supplying our need, and may we recognize this and exalt your name in our praise and thanksgiving and in our ministry for you. And Lord, if we see little visible result, if we don't have the blessings as far as the world is concerned that the wicked seem to have, what greater comfort we can have just knowing your name is lifted up in us, that the true purpose of our life is accomplished if you're exalted. Lord, give us such a spirit, and I pray for any here without Jesus Christ. They may see this is the joy of salvation. And they may have this burden tonight, even as they turn from sin, not simply to escape their judgment or to get selfish blessing, but Lord, be thou exalted in saving their souls. We seek this tonight, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.